It is a good thing to be here and live for Jesus. We started a lesson this morning, and that lesson had to do with counting the cost. We're talking about counting the cost of faith. And we had covered a number of subjects about how people need to count the cost so that their faith is valid. And we've got our scripture out of the Bible here in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 35. And we want to go ahead and read that tonight, and that'll get us off on the right foot. In verse 25, we read that now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Least after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples." And as we read this, I want you to listen to these last couple verses. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears, let him hear. And so, you know, we began the lesson talking about a tower that a man began to build here in Cuyahoga Falls, M.W. Kellogg Construction Company, and he started that tower for a fellow named Rex Humbard. The estimated cost was $3.9 million, and they worked 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to pour 500,000 pounds of steel and 750 feet. They wanted to get this thing up in the air, and 19 million pounds of concrete they poured and never finished it because he ran out of money. He ended up selling that thing to the Ernest Angley Ministries, and then eventually they sold that tower for $30,000. And the point is, he didn't count the cost. And of course, we're talking about spiritual things when we talk about counting the cost. And we ended last time, and I'm going to back up here with a screen here, if I can find it. There we go. And we were talking about what Jesus said here, and we concluded with the idea. Jesus said, if anybody does not hate his father and mother, and he goes on with his wife, his children, brothers and sisters, he can't, or even his own life, also, he can't be my disciple. And we made very clear there that Jesus isn't being contradictory when he also, we read in Ephesians that Paul said, honor thy father and mother. Jesus said the same thing, quoting from the old law and bringing that into the new law. There's no contradiction here. Because when you think about this in its context, Jesus is simply saying that when you follow him, that sword of faith, that division sword, will separate you from people who refuse him. There will be a division. Is that clear? There are going to be people on one side over here who just absolutely deny Jesus, they hate Jesus, or they just refuse to accept him, and they're going to have some kind of division against people who do love him and want to follow him in every way. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying that over here you have people of faith, and over here you are, and over here's your father, and your father absolutely despises what you believe over here, and so there's a division. It isn't that you hate your father, but But you have to be willing to put Jesus first. And that was where we ended our lesson. And we want to make that point very, very clear. In Matthew chapter 12 and at verse 30, Jesus also said, if you cannot love me more than your father, mother, and brother, sister, and so on. And so he's not mixing words. He's just letting us know very succinctly that it is very important to put him first above all things. So now we want to talk about this counting the cost. Counting the cost. As we look at this, we realize that counting the cost when it comes to faith, when you say, I'm going to accept Jesus, when you say, I'm going to be obedient to the gospel, I'm going to be baptized into Christ, you need to count the cost. And you need to be totally committed. Totally committed. That word committed there, we understand the meaning of that is a state of being obligated. When you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you submit yourself to baptism, your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ, from that point forward, you need to be committed to the gospel. You need to be committed to the Word of God, the law of Christ, to Jesus Himself, to your service. And when you look at that, you understand that there's obligations that go along with the faith, and we understand that in every area of life. I purchased a car 5-6 years ago, and it took me 5 years to pay it off. I committed myself to that loan. I said, "Here's, you're going to give me the car. I'm going to promise to make $300 a month payments," and I kept doing that, and eventually that car's mine. I kept my commitment. If we don't keep the commitment, what happens? They come and they repossess the car. You lose all the money you might have ever given them. And they take the car. The same thing's true with a house. You commit yourself to making monthly payments. And if you don't, the bank takes the house. When I married my wife Sharon, I committed myself to her as a husband. To love her and cherish her like Christ loved the church. Commitment. And so we understand that. And Jesus demands commitment of His disciples. Putting His will first, not second, and not third. Sadly, and this is where it really gets the you hit the road here. Sadly, many people come to Christ and they see the water of baptism. They know they have to be baptized. They know that in baptism they come in contact with that blood, that their sins are going to be washed away, and so they want to get in that water. And they think that once they get in that water, they're going to come out and everything instantly. Jesus, they sit back and want to see what Jesus is going to do for them. Instant obligation is out the window, except they want to see what Jesus is going to do. You add a little bit of water to your faith, and supposedly you're instantly Christian. Now, a lot of us fail too when somebody is baptized into Christ, and then we just kind of pat them on the back, give them a big hug, say, "I'm so glad you obeyed the gospel," and then we don't do anything from there. We don't teach them, we don't admonish them and encourage them. Instant faith. And nothing can be further from the truth. There was a Russian fella that Yakov Smirnov was his name, and he came over here from Russia to live in the United States. And he said to him, he told a story that he wasn't prepared for all the wonderful things in America. He said, "The first time I ever went to the grocery store, I went there and I bought this powder. You add a little bit of water to it, and instantly you got milk. Instant milk. Just add a little water and you get milk." And then he says, "The next time I went, I saw this other powder. You add a little bit of water and instantly you got orange juice." And so he's walking down the aisle and he sees another powder. And he says, "I saw this baby powder. Instantly, add water, you get a baby. Wow, isn't that great? What a country," he says. And I think sometimes new converts think that way. Sometimes they are mistakenly believing like this, that they can just get into that water, be baptized, be immersed, and then wait for the miracle. Wait for the Lord to do something. And they just think, wow, what a faith. That's all I got to do. I got to be baptized. I'm saved. That's it. No, that's not it. Being a disciple means you must add to your faith daily. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter tells us that. You must grow spiritually in your faith, in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 18. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be totally committed. And if I go forward here, obeying the gospel, being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27 tells us as many of us have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. That means we've added the Lord to us. We put Him on and then we work in His service. In Colossians 1 and 18, Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is being the firstborn from the dead. Think about that. That in all things He may have preeminence. That's Jesus, not you. The one being baptized isn't the one with preeminence. The one, you're not putting yourself onto Jesus when you're baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says that when these converts were baptized into Christ, they were continuing steadfastly. You see, they counted the cost. And they went out. They counted the cost so much that they sold their possessions and laid them at the feet of the apostles, trusting in the Lord. And then they went continually, day by day, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, it says, in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. You see, they knew there was something more than just getting wet and coming out. In Revelation, or Acts rather, 2:42. Revelation 2 and at verse 10. We all know that verse. Remain faithful until death. Count the cost. You're going to be working in the congregation of the Lord until the day you die. That's what it means. Let's look at the book of Luke, chapter 9. Just go back a couple of pages there. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. So here in verse 57 of Luke 9, we read, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" There's number one. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. That's commitment, isn't it? Sounds like commitment. Isn't that what we say when we come to the Lord? I'm just going to follow you wherever you go. But what happens there? It says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.'" And Jesus, you know, Jesus is always addressing the problem. And so when Jesus said that, He was letting that man know that you're going to come follow Me, but it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a rough road. Look at number two there. He said to another, "Follow Me." But that man said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." You see that? There's a little lack of commitment there. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead, bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." That's commitment. So Jesus is correcting him. He's telling him that it's more important to be doing the work in the kingdom. And let's look at number three, verse 61. "And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" You see that? There's three individual cases there where the Lord's telling people it's not going to be easy to follow Me. It's going to take commitment. And then he tells a man who wants to go bury his father that you need to be thinking of the kingdom and the needs in the kingdom more even than your family. And then Jesus tells somebody that you can't start a job and turn and go the other way. And many people do exactly that thing when it comes to counting the cost of discipleship. To be a disciple of Christ requires self-denial. We need to deny ourselves and our earthly temporal pleasures, and we need to focus on the kingdom of God. That needs to take precedence over everything else in our lives. The kingdom of God is a pressing kingdom. Pressing, that it may not even allow one time to bid farewell to friends. But the end result, as we mentioned this morning, far outweighs anything that's short and temporal and temporary in this life. The exceeding glory of heaven. Jesus taught the necessity of living for Him, for Christ. In Luke chapter 14 and at verse 27, He says this, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." You see that? He cannot be. Can't be. That's harsh. But you know, when you think of this, many Christians become so involved in the things of this world, things that aren't sinful. It is not sinful to go to a theme park, is it? Unless you do that on a Sunday when you avoid worship. It's not sinful to go fishing. I'm glad because I love that. But it is if you avoid Sunday evening or Sunday morning or Wednesday, a Bible study, a commitment that you had, you know, to call somebody on the phone. I know we were going to have a Bible study today, but I'm going fishing. There are so many things that it's not sinful to do them at all. It just isn't. But I'll tell you what, you put those before your commitment, you put those before Christ, and it becomes sin. Putting your ways, your desires before the Lord, before the work, before the ministry, before makes you an enemy of the cross. And I'm not mincing words here. We want to be a strong church. We want to be a light in the world. Then we need to put Christ first. In everything that we do, every thought comes under the rule of Christ. And we need that. Paul referred to such thing as he talks in Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 21. Paul referred to that. He says, as those who seek their own things, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. These are the people. Where this is where the trouble comes from. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Again, the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Why are they enemies? Why is their end destruction? Whose God is their belly? See that? And whose glory is in their shame. Who set their mind on earthly things. We're supposed to keep our eyes focused on things above. Our goal is above. And when we talk about counting the cost, we need to realize that there is nothing earthly, nothing that is really that valuable that we want to give it up. You shall worship the Lord your God, Jesus said. And Him only shall you serve. Now, I want you to be thinking in terms like this. I need to follow Christ with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength. I need to obey Christ with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength. I need to worship God with all my mind, with all my heart, with all my strength. I need to sing praises to God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength. I need to attend the assemblies with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength. I need to give of my means with all my mind, with all my heart. You can just go down the line. And the minute you start dividing that up, then it quite possibly starts chipping away at your faith. You know, I've witnessed people who have such temporal concerns, worldly pleasures that you can actually see it choking out Christ in their life. They glory, as Paul put it, in their own shame. They glory in the things that become shame. One tells me that I caught a bass the other day, Sunday morning. It was a great fish, Dave. Here's a picture. Another tells me my bowling score is the highest I ever did Wednesday night, Dave. And another one tells me, Brother Dave, this movie that I saw Thursday, which happened to be a gospel meeting night, it's such a great movie. You need to see it. Make no mistake. Meditate on these things. For these are the kinds of things that eventually chip away at your faith and make you an enemy of the cross. Half-hearted instead of true-hearted, like the song we sang this morning. Divided between an obvious love of the Lord and a love of the world. A love for the Lord, a professional love for the Lord, for His church, for His people. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 7? Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falls. This is a kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the church. We are all members of this kingdom. And we cannot be divided, not against one another, not against Christ. Divided loyalties always brings trouble. And we have to bear our cross daily and serve the Lord daily if we want to be His. As Jesus even told the devil in Luke chapter 4 and at verse 8, He tells the devil, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." I want you to look at the screen there. You see a wall there. That wall is your wall of faith. I wish I had put those words up there. That's your wall of faith. Solid. Rock solid. You know, I was baptized last month and I've been walking in the Lord every single day and everything is really good. And then worship service becomes kind of lifeless to me. And there's a little chip taken out of that wall. Why did it become lifeless? Well, there's some other things that I'm doing that every once in a while I'd rather do that than come here. And it just chip away at your faith. And then the church attendance, it starts to decline and another chip comes out of your wall of faith. And then the church will be, there's less conversions in the church because there's fewer and fewer people. So people, visitors come in the door, they're not excited. You know, they can see the writing on the wall. Every time you're not here, somebody comes in and notices you're not here, even though they've never met you. They just see an empty pew. And it chips away at your wall of faith. The children of Christians, another chip comes out of that wall. Your children end up not being faithful because you never walked that straight and narrow, or you never taught them enough. You never loved God enough to bring them tightly into the fold of Christ. And eventually that wall is so chipped up that it just, the foundation gives away and it falls. You know, that's a short summation of what happens to many churches. Because the zeal, the love, for commitment in Christ. Counting the cost hasn't been considered enough. Luke chapter 14, 33. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What does forsaking mean? What does that mean? It means we let go emotionally so that what we possess is no longer possesses us. Think about that. You emotionally let go of something so it no longer has control over you. You know, many times we all want to work hard. We're commanded to work hard. We're commanded to actually to earn so that we have to give to somebody else. That's something we all want to be able to do. And it's a great thing when you earn and somebody's in need and you can help them. It makes it easier on them. You're a good example for Christ. After all, that's what God did for us. He came down and worked here on the earth to bring us the gospel, the salvation. And He worked on that cross, shed His blood. And He paid a great price for our souls. But and what happens is, we fall in love with Him, with His message, and with the hope of heaven one day, and emotionally we detach ourselves from other things. But then life comes along, like it says in the parable of the sower and the seed, and that seed gets planted, and the ground isn't, you know, it's a little stony, and it grows a little while, but the cares and the riches of the world, we start turning away, and we start chipping away at our faith. And we forgot the cost of our faith. And the commitment that we're supposed to have. We cannot continue to belong to this world or to love this world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, do not love the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world and the love of the Father is not in him. Pretty clear. Verse 17, and the world is passing away and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see that? We need to make a choice. We can't serve both God and mammon. And that's exactly what the Lord's taught us. When we chip away at our life, at our spiritual life, worship and the service, it starts to become lifeless. Not because the people out here can't sing right, not because of the preacher, not because of the ways communion is served, not because of the way the Bible studies are taught, but when we start falling into the world, we start falling out of the church. And so worship becomes lifeless. The church attendance declines. The church has fewer conversions. Children begin to fall away and the church dies. All because we didn't count the cost. And I want you to count that cost tonight. I don't want to mix or mince words. When you're not here, you're chipping away. When you're not here, you're chipping away. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He paid the price for your faith. Count the cost and realize what you are commanded to do and never let that go. Understand what the Lord requires of you. Know that living the Christian life is not always easy. It isn't. Sometimes it's really hard to get over here. Sometimes it's hard to sit down with somebody and talk to them about the Scripture. Sometimes it's hard when you have family and friends come over and you have to say, listen, you know, you guys can come with me to worship, but if you don't come with me to worship, that's okay too, but you got to sit here and wait for me to get back. And you say that because you counted the cost. Because you don't want to chip away at your wall. We must be committed to that cost. Be with Him in assemblies. Be with Him in evangelism. Be with Him in the love of the church, and the love of the brethren, and the love of the world. Not the world in the sense of worldliness, but the people of the world. They need salvation just like we do. Be with Him in spirit and truth. Not half-hearted, wholehearted. Be crucified with Christ. No longer live to yourself. Let Christ live in you. And the life which you now live, live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. Live for Christ. Living for Christ. That has to be first. There's nothing less. There simply isn't. That's all I have. And let me tell you, have you counted the cost? There's a question. Have you counted the cost? And what a great question that is. And even if you haven't counted the cost, now you can. God's people sing about this for many, many years. A song by A.J. Hodge, I think it is. And you sing those three verses of the song. The song teaches us that we have obligation to count the cost, to follow Christ. This morning we talked about the people who counted and the people who didn't count. In Matthew chapter 25, at verse 31 and following, Jesus divides people up between those who counted and those who didn't count. Those who didn't count the cost were put over on his left hand. They were called the sheep. Those who did count the cost were put on his right hand. They were called, the left hand were the goats and the right hand were the sheep. And when it all comes down to it, those who counted the cost were blessed and spent eternity. We'll spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. And those who didn't count the cost were condemned to be separated from God in everlasting punishment for eternity. What's your choice tonight? Will you count the cost? Will you make a decision to follow Jesus as we stand and as we sing?